From Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou leadest Joseph like a flock, that thou dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, that we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh amongst themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved.
Thank you. God, in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come on this Sunday of Advent, we come not only anticipating your Son's return, we come anticipating your presence here this morning. We ask that you would help us be aware of your presence. We know that you are indeed in us and among us and around us, all encompassing, all suffusing. But we pray this morning that you would help us see where you are and how you are, that we would be able to recognize you in all circumstances, recognize your presence, recognize your power, and recognize how we are and how you are with us. And we ask that as we look into your word this morning, that we would see of this power, of this presence, with a fresh set of eyes, with renewed hearing, with our senses and our perceptions magnified, so that your presence, your message, your power in us would not be lost in the buzz of our lives, in the hum that is in the world around us and seems to so often overtake us. We ask for this clarity of purpose, this clarity of power, this clarity of your presence with us. And we ask now that you would hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Should we continue with hymn number 27? What child is this?
Where are
What child is this? The question posed by the songwriter. What child indeed, this babe, this son of Mary? And the implication in this question is that those who are in this child's presence might not recognize what the true nature and purpose and mission of this child is. And they may not recognize who this child is, other than an infant that was born, as the songwriter says, in this mean estate, in this common situation, in this backwater of the empire, lost in the rural climes of the and the environs of the time. What child is this indeed? If we turn to our text for today, we can see that the prophet Micah knew of this child. In the 5th chapter of Micah, and the 2nd verse, we have these familiar words, and they are as follows in Jesus' name. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Amen. We know that the prophet Micah, we call these books of prophecy, we find at the towards the end of the Old Testament canon, we call these books the minor prophets. And we can, as we can see here, it's not because of their content, not even necessarily because of their length, but it is because of the fact that they are not as recognized and as verbose necessarily as some of the more common or the larger books of prophecy that we see. But this prophecy is of central interest and import to all who call themselves Christian, to all who believe in the risen Lord and Savior. We see that this prophecy of Micah answers our question in a couple of respects. It says, first of all, that Bethlehem, Ephratah or Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. And in that sentence alone, we can see that we have a description of place. Where was Jesus to be born? We would be able to recognize him by where he was born. He was to be born in Bethlehem. And though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, it says. So it's telling us that this is Bethlehem in one of the areas that was the where the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Israel or sons of Jacob, as it were. And we can see that in this description, it pulls in far more than the fact that it was just a backwater town in the hill country of Judea or of Judah. And we can see here that in this description of place, it gives a marker that was prophesied hundreds of years before Christ actually came, before Jesus was born, Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, in this prophecy, we can see that there it causes a confusion later on in Jesus' life, because when they said that or when his those who were to become his disciples, or maybe even were his disciples at the time, when they said, "We have found the Messiah," or one who has come to be the Messiah, or words to that effect, the retort or the comment was, "Where did he come from?" "Well, he came from Nazareth." "Well, what good can come out of Nazareth?" was the comment or the retort. So they were confused. It would be easily confused that this may not be the Messiah, because right here in Micah, these scriptures that they had for hundreds of years and studied thoroughly, they would identify that the Messiah was to come and be born in Bethlehem. And I believe that there's some indication that when it says Bethlehem Ephratah, that it's reference to, from what I could determine, that it was also a place where, I think it was when Benjamin, the youngest of Jacob's children, was being born, his mother actually, I think it says, died in childbirth near or at this place somewhere. Of course, when I think of Ephratah, I think of, there's a small town in Washington State just north of Pasco, but I don't, and I think that it was given its name based on this biblical reference, meaning a place of fruit trees. And if those of you that have been there probably would recognize the fact that there is this oasis in the middle of otherwise dry land. And so we have these things which are quite specific. They're not without reason. They're not without purpose that these things are mentioned here. And so if we're answering the question, what child is this? We can start by saying, well, we can recognize this child by where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. And it was a result of a government edict of the day saying that all of the people had to go to the place where they were born so they could be registered and taxed. So those things, and again, that gives us a broader picture, a wider purpose, a bigger sense. And we know that God's plans are, even though they're very specific, there are a lot of times we have a hard time trying to figure out exactly when, where, how, who, all the rest of it. We are in Advent right now. We are in the season of Advent, as we call it. We are waiting for Christ. In our time and in our place, we are waiting for his return. And we know that his return is to be in the same way, in one sense, I guess we could say, as was Jesus coming to earth, being born here on this occasion that we call Christmas. It was very specific and in a very specific time. So we would say that we can recognize that Jesus was born then, and we can recognize by the signs or by the, again, prophecies or the indications that are given of his second coming. But then when we look at that, it gives us cause to take another look, maybe, because when we see how many people ask the question, "What child is this?" and didn't come up with the right answer, we can say, in our time then, are we expecting that Jesus is going to return in a certain way at a certain time at a certain date? And maybe we, without the proper recognition and context and way to look at it, maybe we would miss that when Jesus returns, and maybe even more significantly, maybe we miss where he is now. Because God is with us. We sang, O come Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And we say that, we know that, but we tend to think that the primary things that we do around God and how we worship, it's all within the four walls of a building like this. It's all within, and we have a place here for the manger, for Jesus to be. And when we go from here, we say, well, we go out into the wide and wicked world, and Christ or Jesus in God's presence, it may not be there. We may think that it's not there in the same way. And that's not what we are being led to through Scripture. Because our contact with other people, with people in our community, whether it's our church community or our the civil community that we in the state or the province and the town that we live in, we have that presence with us, in us. So those are the things that we can look at and we can say, if we look at what the situation was when Jesus was born, we can say, well, who did recognize Jesus? Who was the first to recognize Jesus? We can probably say, well, Mary, his mother, was the first to recognize Jesus. But she had to be told by the angel. And I think it's actually quite interesting to see Mary's response when she was told that she was going to give birth to Jesus. And she had a couple of questions for the angel. But then her response to me is very telling, and that we can say with some confidence that she recognized Jesus. Because it says in the 38th verse of the first chapter of Luke, and Mary, after the angel had told her about the events that were to occur, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. She recognized Jesus. And she recognized the fact that this was the Messiah. Who else recognized Jesus? Well, if you look at the visit of Mary to her cousin Elizabeth, when Elizabeth was 6 months into her term carrying John, or who would become known as John the Baptist, it says that when Mary and Elizabeth greeted each other, the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb, it says. The unborn John the Baptist recognized Jesus. Elizabeth recognized Jesus because she said that, well, just before I go on, and Mary also recognized the fact that it was more than her son. It was more than her son, this Jesus was to be. Because if we look at the beginning of what's called the Magnificat, or Mary's Song of Praise, in the 46th verse, Mary says, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary recognized that this Jesus that was to be born to her was her Savior. And that's really where our true recognition of Jesus is to be, as our Savior. That's what we say. That's what how we recognize him. But yet we can easily put another title, interpretation, whatever else on that, and that skews how that affects us. Because in the overall scheme of things, when all is said and done, however else you want to say it, it comes down to, do we recognize Jesus? Who is Jesus to us? And how is he to us? Our relationship with God is based on, we say, the work that Christ did, or what Christ did when he was here on earth. And in recognizing that, then everything else pales in comparison. Doesn't matter what it is. The question that comes to us each individually, both in the moment and both as how we view things in totality, is, do you recognize this? Do you recognize what Mary said? That's the focus, that's the full and final impact and import of how Jesus is with us and how we are in that, within our relationship with God. That's what makes the difference. And we can see that Mary recognized him. John the Baptist, unborn John the Baptist, recognized him. Elizabeth recognized him because she said, "How is it that I should be visited by the Lord, or the mother of my Lord?" I lost the verse here exactly, but again, she recognized him. And we can see if we go on through the account of Scripture that gives us the description of the events around the birth of Jesus, we know that the Magi, the wise men who came from the East, they recognized Jesus. And it's one of the, to me, one of the enduring mysteries of this account of Scripture. Who were they? How far east? What did they know? But their recognition now kind of strays back into a more of a natural circumstance, because what was their word or their pronouncement to, because they went to see Herod. Herod being the ruler, the Jewish ruler of the area, of course, at the time. So they said, "Well, we have come to see he who is born King of the Jews." So they recognized Jesus. They recognized the fact that this was a royal circumstance. And so they probably may, or they may not have, because they went to see Herod, they may not have recognized the full extent of what Jesus was to become and to be, more than just a human being, and how the things that relate to human beings and their kingly powers. But they nonetheless came with purpose, and they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and all of which are indications again of the fact that this king of the Jews was to be more than a ruler here on earth. The Magi recognized him. Herod recognized him. But what did he recognize him as? Herod recognized Jesus as a threat with dire consequences, as we know from the later, or as a, later on in the accounts here. But Herod recognized him, and he saw him as a threat, and he saw him as a natural king. And this is where, like I say, our attention can get diffused, because we want to give Jesus the attributes that we would give to a king here on earth, of power and glory and honor and praise. Those are the things that we give to our natural rulers. Did any of those things come to Jesus in his life? Not in the way that we would expect. In fact, it's easily seen that not only in the conditions of his birth, but of his life and of his death, there was nothing, as the prophet says, he comes as a root out of a dry ground. There is no form or comeliness, nothing that we should desire him. Nothing that we, in our natural perception, our natural way of looking at things, would say, "There's our king." In fact, Jesus was crucified, the mocking statement or cry that was made when he was hanging on the cross, the very epitome of shame, was, "Behold, the King of the Jews." They threw that in his face again. But that tells us about how we, in our natural perception, our natural way of viewing things, would recognize Jesus. We recognize him as a king. So we say, He's the conqueror, the mighty conqueror. There's any number of attributes and names and titles that are attributed to Jesus and his return to this earth. But maybe, just maybe, we get confused by the fact that we want him to be the ruler. It says here that he was Micah. It says, this is another way we can recognize Jesus. In Micah, in this second verse, it goes on to say, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. So we can see that that's another way to recognize him, by the extent of the power and the kingdom that he is ruler of. Do we see any power or any kingdom here on earth now where Jesus is ruler or ever has been ruler? I don't think so. So what does it mean when he says he's going to be a ruler in Israel, that he's going to be a king in his kingdom? His kingdom, as we know, is not of this world. His kingdom is not something where you can say, well, you can find it here or you can find it here, there. Low here or low there is the way the scripture puts it. His kingdom is not like that. So how would we expect that he's going to rule in a way that would befit an earthly king with power and majesty and might in an earthly sense? Doesn't make any sense. So when we look at this, we can see that we can recognize Jesus by the nature of his reign or his power. What power did he give us? He says, I have come to set the prisoners free, to release the captives, to break every yoke. Did Jesus do that in a natural sense? He never freed one prisoner from prison, as far as the scripture record gives record of it. He did not actively contribute or promote even that you would take that kind of a course of action. Because his kingdom isn't of this world. His kingdom is within us. Is that so? When we ask the question, what child is this? This child is this Jesus, this Messiah, is the one who has come to indeed do all these things, but indeed do these things to release the captives, to set everyone free. Not in a natural sense, because we all come to the end of our life. And in the meantime, we are all in situations where we can say that both naturally and in an emotionally or whatever else, that we are in captivity. But what Jesus comes to release us from, the captivity that he comes to release us from, or came to release us from and has released us from, is that captivity of sin. That captivity of being bound by thinking that all of these things have, the only way that it's going to come to us properly is in a natural sense. So these are the things that we can see, is how we recognize who he is. And we can see also that if we look at the prophecy of Micah, he tells us that we can recognize this child by where he was born, by the nature of his power and influence and mission and ministry. And those come in a spiritual sense. When we use the terms indiscriminately, it seems, and without regard for the finer nuances of things, but it says here that the ruler in Israel, we know that we commonly refer to when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, those children of Israel referred to the natural lineage that came from Jacob, just as the same as this does, but it also refers to a spiritual assembly, a spiritual body that comes from that same purpose and same place, but it has the much more meaningful influence of being able to affect how we live, how we think, how we believe. That's the ruler, that's the kingdom, that's the nature of that. We also see that this ruler of Israel, like I say, Herod, was threatened by the fact that he was to be king of the Jews. And there is no denying that Jesus, we recognize how Jesus was king of the Jews. Wasn't in a natural sense, obviously. Wasn't, he never had a palace. He never had a scepter to indicate his power. He never had any of those trappings. And yet he comes powerfully to each one of us. Powerfully. And we can see here that Micah has indicated in this last part of the second verse, he says that he's going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This isn't a new story. We know that. This isn't something that was that Micah came across or was given insight on just at that time. This has been from everlasting, from before the worlds were formed. That's when God had this plan for Jesus to be born here as a human being, to be the Messiah, the Savior. And we see that when we talk about Jesus, we talk about the man, the human being that was born in Bethlehem, that lived in Nazareth, that was participated in the natural events of that time. But when we talk about Jesus the Christ, we talk about the full extent and scope of his influence and his power. Because that's where he truly, in that aspect of his being, as Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, those are the things that bring that full aspect of how and who he is with us and what it means to our relationship with God. Those are the things where it comes fully to us. In that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. And those things, again, the nature of God, the nature of how and who he is with us is beyond description. The indescribable, the he who is without beginning and without end. We stumble and fumble around to try to find a way to describe all of those things, but really they are indescribable. And the more you look at them, it's not that they're mysterious, but they're mystery. They unfold over time for you. They unfold as you can see, as we see more of who Jesus was, is, how who Jesus is with us, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. Those are the things that we need to be able to recognize so that we can lose all that buzz and the fluff and the interference that would cause us to be distracted and cause us to look to things about Christ that really aren't his at all, that really aren't part of his attributes, his mission, and really aren't part of what we as believers hold precious and dear. So when we look at the events of Christmas, they are there's a rich and storied tradition, we can say, of all the events that we participate in, all the things that we do. But it all comes back to, for each and every one of us, that same question: what child is this? What child is this indeed? And how is it that we see who he is? How is it that we see who we are in our relationship with God? That's the intent and the purpose. That's the thing that we continually move to and yearn for every day, in each new day of grace, as we say, that when we look to what is in the day for us, that's the focus, that's where the center needs to be, so that we can keep our thoughts, our the way that we live, all of those things, when they come from that center, that's where, as we can see, the four candles of Advent indicate the love, joy, hope, and peace. That's how we can experience those things. Not as a destination, but that's how we journey as we go. So when the songwriter, like I said, asked a very powerful question. What child is this? And as we can see, I'm sure that, all of those people who recognized Jesus at the time, for whatever purpose, I'm sure that they pondered that, or they approached that question in many different ways, but they still looked at it and said, what child is this? How do we recognize Jesus? So that's where we can see and this is what always amazes me and thrills me, actually, about Scripture, is that in this one verse, in this one sentence, there is all of that and more is in there. Because I have the sense, again, that we really just scratch the surface for those things. But it keeps growing and keeps unfolding and keeps getting richer and richer and more, have more impact and influence in our lives as we look at that. And that's where, when we look at Jesus in the manger, when we look at Jesus in his life, and when we look at Jesus as the returning King of kings and Lord of lords, that's really where it has focus. That's really where it comes to, when we are able to approach the question, maybe not answer it necessarily, but we can approach it and say, what child is this indeed? In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And shall we conclude our service with hymn number 25?
There's a tumult of joy.